So we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke again, chapter 16. Okay, somehow I've been hitting these things here. How'd that happen? Okay, these buttons here, slideshow from the beginning. Okay, there we go. Hope that wasn't too much of a distraction to you. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is our text from last week. Again, it is our text today. The story of the rich man and the beggar named Lazarus. Again, it's not a parable. It's a true story because the name of Lazarus is given. And at the end, I want to share something very special about this beggar Lazarus that we might not realize. Luke chapter 16. Verses 19 through 31. Most of the scriptures are coming from the King James Version of the Bible. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. That was my mom's favorite color, purple. But And he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, that is, into paradise. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, sitting on his lap. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Here we go. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. Abraham said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, as I said last time, and I've said almost every time we do this story, the rich man did not go to hell because he was rich, but because he was poor. And the poor beggar Lazarus did not go to heaven because he was poor, but because he was rich. There is a verse, as I said, and I ask forgiveness for repeating myself so often. Verse 24 tells us, though a little more secretively, why the rich man went to hell and why Lazarus the beggar went to heaven. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Yes, that's why the rich man went to hell. The now forever poor man. He was so poor he could not afford a drop of water. That's how poor he was. He was the one begging. Abraham's life of begging, Lazarus's life of begging was over. But the rich man, now forever poor man's life of begging just began. Couldn't afford a drop of water. Abraham said to the rich now forever poor man, in your lifetime you received good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Not all beggars go to heaven. Not all rich people go to hell. Not all people who live in comfort go to hell. Not all people who have nothing but discomfort go to heaven. But here is the secret. One was carrying the cross and the other was not. One was content, trusting in the Lord. The other was not. It come down to this. In Luke 9, Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Something the rich man did not do. I'll often refer back to the rich man. You know who I'm talking about, right? In the story of the rich man and Lazarus. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." Every day, Lazarus carried his cross. Every day, he was doing that. Every day, he was following Jesus. That's the only way you can get to heaven. Only the way of the cross leads home. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it." That's what the rich man was trying to do, to save his life. "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." That's what Lazarus was doing. He wasn't trying to save his life. He knew that his demise would be soon and painful and very uncomfortable. But he knew where he was going. He was just waiting for those angels to come and carry him home. What is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Now when Jesus said, "Take up the cross and follow me," it is not just identification with Christ. A cross on your neck can do that. The Jesus fish on the back of your car can do that. Or a bumper sticker can do that. That can identify you. Oh, I'm a Christian. But this carrying the cross is more than identifying oneself as a Christian. It is surrender to God's will, as Jesus did in the garden. It is willing to suffer. Whatever or wherever Christ brings us or to us, we're willing to suffer. The cross has to be endured. The cross is to be endured. Jesus endured the cross. And how? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," the joy of being back with his Father, being with his friends in heaven, all tears, all pain gone, all suffering removed, for that joy of being giving glory to his Father, he endured the cross. Despising the shame, thinking nothing of the nakedness, nothing of the spittle on his face, nothing of the beating, nothing of the wounds. He despised the shame. What a shameful thing it was. And now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's making intercession for his people. When God calls us to take up our cross and follow him, again, not just identifying ourselves with Christ, but willing to suffer with Christ, to do his will at any cost, he will lead us to those green pastures, as David writes in 23rd Psalm. He will take us to the still waters, as David writes, but often through terrible places, through rough places, through uncomfortable places. John Wesley wrote this: "Are the consolations of God small with his children, when all earthly comforts fail? Not so. But when sufferings most abound, the consolations of the Spirit do much more abound, insomuch that the sons of God laugh at destruction when it comes." I wish that were more true today with me and the congregations of Christ. They laugh at destruction when it comes. At want, pain, hell, and the grave, as knowing him who has the keys of death and hell, and will shortly cast them, that's death and hell, into the bottomless pit. As hearing even now the great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's what filled the heart of Lazarus. Not, "Woe is me. Oh, I'm suffering so much. Why doesn't someone feed me? Why doesn't someone care?" That didn't enter his mind. If it did, it was a temptation and he got rid of it. What filled his mind was, someday I'll be carried into paradise and my tears will be wiped away. My sorrows will be no more. And I brought you a number of examples, and I'll throw in a few new ones today as we continue. Moses, who lived a comfortable life in Egypt as a prince, gave it all up to suffer affliction with the people of God. To suffer affliction. It is better for me to suffer in the wilderness. And if I never see the promised land, so what? I'm bound for heaven. It was the will of God that he suffer. He had to carry his cross. Seeing him who was invisible, the Bible says, esteeming the reproach of Christ, the shame of Christ, greater riches than all in Egypt. Abraham and Sarah left the comfort of their home to live in tents as vagabonds. Why? It was the will of God. In obedience to God, they left their home and traveled seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham's nephew, Lot, on the other hand, pitched his tent towards Sodom. Yes, he was a righteous man, even godly at times. But even the righteous and godly can fall into ungodliness and sin. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And he saw all those people living in nice homes. And he's living in a tent. And the next time we hear of him, he's living in Sodom. Yes, he exchanged his tent for a permanent structure. But how permanent was the house in Sodom? It was turned to ashes. See? That man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho fell among thieves. He lay there uncomfortable for many hours until he felt the comforting arms of the Good Samaritan. And friends, that's why God brings us discomfort in our lives. So like that man, we can feel the comfort of God. The priest and the Levite could not comfort him. They added to his discomfort. How uncomfortable it was for Paul and Silas to be beaten, thrown into prison, but they found comfort in praying and singing praises to God. It was uncomfortable for Job to be stricken with boils, to hear of his children's death and the destruction of all his businesses, but yet he found comfort. I know that my Redeemer lives, he said. And though he slay me, yet I will trust him. When the Apostle Paul was going to Rome, they were at Fair Havens. It was a port. And the sailor said, "This is not a comfortable," commodious in the King James. "It is not a comfortable place to winter in." So the majority advised to sail on, and their ship ended up broken in pieces. Why? Because they sought comfort over truth. And it was the Apostle Paul said, "We dare not leave this port." Oh no, it's not comfortable enough for us. Jacob slept on a pillow of stones. How comfortable is that? When was the last time you traded in my pillow? My wife has my pillow. See? When was the last time you traded your nice pillow for a bunch of stones? But yet in that discomfort, what did he dream? He saw the ladder going to heaven, angels descending and ascending upon it. I'm sure it wasn't a comfortable feeling for Daniel to be lowered down into the lion's den. He didn't know if God would deliver him from the lions or not. It wasn't comfortable, but yet by faith he went there. Beware of comfort, friends, sometimes, right? Remember what I said last week, Vance Havner, he said, the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict those who are comfortable. We don't want to get too comfortable in this life because we're going to have to leave it. How comfortable Samson felt with his head on Delilah's lap. How comfortable he felt there until the Philistines came in and plucked his eyes out. What does the world think about comfort? Well, they've been warned even by secular sources to beware. From secular sources, I quote, "Comfort kills ambition. We are propelled out of our ruts by discomfort. Be willing to be uncomfortable. Be comfortable with being uncomfortable. This is the world saying that. Courage is the ability to do the right thing all the time, no matter how painful or uncomfortable it might be. Comfortable living often produces weak character. And there are many uncomfortable teachings in Scripture. Not just take up your cross. That was perhaps the most uncomfortable thing the people heard. For it meant death. It meant shame. It meant suffering. There are many uncomfortable things. I'm going to share with you a few from Peter's epistle. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, what? Abstain! Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstinence! No, we don't like that word. Abstinence. An alcoholic has to abstain from alcohol. Just can't take a little sip here and there. Sinners must abstain from sin. Oh, well, you know, we got to sin. That's what we feel. That's not what the Bible says. Those who abstain may fall, but at least they're doing their best to abstain. Abstain from sin. That's uncomfortable to the old nature that wants to sin. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him, and he suffered wrongfully, and he endured it. Suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your fault you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. He suffered wrongfully. But think of that. His wrongful execution was a rightful execution for us. It was wrongful for him. He was falsely accused. But it's our testimony. So what was wrongfully done to him was rightful for us. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And when we endure the cross, as Jesus did, others are watching. And we can benefit them by enduring. Also in 1 Peter, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, through manifold or many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though be tried with fire. That's an uncomfortable thought. If there was a furnace burning outside the church doors, and you could go through that furnace and be burned and scarred, and turn from beautiful to ugly, yet you would gain eternal life, would you go through that furnace, or would you leave another way? Would you take the comfortable way, or would you take the uncomfortable way? We are to be tried as gold in a furnace. We might be found unto praise and honor. See, we cannot honor God. We cannot praise him as we should. Yes, we can sing all kinds of songs, but we cannot truly honor God and praise him unless we're going through that fire and enduring it. And also in Peter about trials and fire. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as something strange has happened to you. But rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Christ's sufferings. When we think of Christ's suffering, we think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he wept and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. We think of his trial, but mostly we think of his execution. The cross. Rejoice that you are a partaker of Christ's cross. And when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We carry that cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Even the best of saints have difficulty enduring the cross and those uncomfortable places and times where God may lead us, such as Job, who suffered from boils, loss of his 10 children and businesses. His wife said, curse God and die. And the only one who truly could comfort him was Elihu, and he said, take heed, regard not iniquity, regard not sin, for this thou hast chosen rather than affliction. See, Job was going through the trial by fire. People were forsaking him. People turned their face from him. He was so disfigured, so uncomfortable he was. And he began to complain. He didn't want to endure the cross anymore. And he found fault with God. And what Elihu is saying, you chose to complain and find fault with God rather than go and endure your cross. May that not be us, dear Christian. May we rather go through the affliction bearing the cross after Jesus. Another uncomfortable teaching is what Jeremiah said, and he sang it to us all. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goes away, for those that go astray. We are commanded not to sorrow for the dead who die in the faith. Though we sometimes do, we sorrow not as the world sorrows, Apostle Paul says. We are not to weep for those who are dead, but to weep sore for those who go astray. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. There are tears, many tears to be shed. Not woe is me tears, but tears for others and tears for our own sin. Weeping is not a comfortable act. We don't get up and say, I'm going to cry my eyes out this morning. I'm going to weep all day. No. Weeping is not a comfortable act. It's one of those uncomfortable things that God gives to the children of God. Yes, all people weep, but they don't weep for those who've gone astray. They don't weep for the lost sinner. They don't weep for their own inner corruptions. But Jesus said, blessed are those that weep, for they shall be comforted. I'm sure Lazarus, as he sat in his discomfort, his pain, I'm sure he shed many a tear, but not the tears we might think. Just pain. Just being neglected. But he knew in his heart that those who mourn shall be comforted. And he was looking for that day of comfort. And he found it. Bearing the burdens of others leads to tears. Peter wept bitter tears when he failed God. He denied the Lord 3 times and he wept bitter tears. There's a time for joy and there's a time for sadness in the believer's life. As uncomfortable as the weeping may be, it's necessary. What if God put before you 2 bottles containing special liquid? In the one bottle, there was nothing but laughter, jokes, funny stories, smiles. In the other bottle, there were tears. And you had a choice between one of them. Just one. Most would choose the bottle with laughter. But you see, laughter is not going to save the unlost, the lost. Laughter is not going to save those in your family who are in sin. But tears will. God's not going to reward your laughter, but he will reward your tears. David said, "Are not my tears put into your bottle?" That God counts our tears. When Hezekiah prayed, he turned his face to the wall and he wept, and God said, "I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears." Friends, in this world today is very little to laugh about. I don't keep my sanity. There isn't a whole lot of it right now to keep, but I don't keep my sanity by watching comedians and trying to laugh. I go before the Lord and I weep like Peter did, bitter tears. No, Scripture says, Psalm 125, 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed," that's the gospel, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." If we sow in tears. So if you could choose one of the two, a life of comfort and ease, splendid dining, finest clothing, servants, then die and go to hell, or constant suffering and pain and misery and dying and go to heaven, which would you choose? God's already chosen for you. He's chosen the right way. It's the way of Lazarus, the way of the cross. "I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss." God has chosen. He's not saying you can never have a nice suit or a nice dress or a fine, delicious meal. No. But that's not our goal in life, as is of the world, to be comfortable, to be happy. The goal of the Christian is to carry that cross, to endure the cross for the joy set before him or before her. So which would you choose if you could choose one or the other? God has chosen for you. It's the way of the cross. The way of the cross. The rich man was comfortable but not comforted. Lazarus was uncomfortable but comforted. "How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven," said Jesus. How hardly. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, "Those that desire to be rich will err from the faith, pierce themselves through with many sorrows, and end up in perdition, destruction and perdition, which is hell." Someone once wrote, "We seem to prefer a comfortable life, we seem to prefer a comfortable lie to the uncomfortable truth. We punish those who point out reality. We reward those who provide us with the comfort of illusion. Reality is fearsome, but experience tells us that more fearsome yet is evading the truth, trying to avoid the truth. We prefer a comfortable lie to the uncomfortable truth." This was true with God's people, Israel, recorded in Isaiah chapter 30, 9 and 10. "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. We say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy lies and deceits." The truth is too uncomfortable. God said through the prophet Amos, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, that lie upon beds of ivory." Oh, how comfortable that could be. Of course, if you have a nice thick mattress. "And stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David." They could be in church and temple praising God, singing psalms, and yet they go after a comfortable life. They put down the cross. They don't want to suffer. Don't want to do the will of God. That's the rich man. Beds of ivory, couches, eating lambs, calves, music. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief of ointments. Oh, I'm a great Christian. I anoint myself. I am a great pastor. I'm a great servant of God. Oh, I do so much for the Lord. Anoint themselves. But they are not grieved. Oh no, I put away grief. Put away all the unpleasant tears. I put that away. They're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. We sing a song time by time. Did Christ over sinners weep, and shall our cheeks be dry? Yes, Christ wept over sinners. And Jeremiah says, weep for those that have gone astray. We're not going to win our unsaved loved ones by playing Monopoly with them and having a good time, taking them on vacation. All that's fine in its own place. But only as we enter our prayer closets. Jesus said, enter into your closet in secret, shut the door, and your heavenly Father will reward you openly. Shed tears. Ask God for more tears for your unsaved loved ones. Shed some tears over your own ungodliness. Maybe you've denied the Lord, like Peter. The Bible says that they say they believe in God, but in works, they profess they know God, but in works they deny Him. We can deny Him in works of love. We have an opportunity to share the gospel. We deny Him by denying the gospel to people. Seven churches of Asia, located in what is now Turkey, Western Turkey, seven churches to whom Jesus spoke personally. Church of Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Ephesus, and Laodicea. Let me just compare two of those churches, the Church of Smyrna and the Church of Laodicea. First, the Church of Smyrna. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive, that's Jesus Christ. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. I have highlighted in red the things that cause discomfort. Tribulation. Poverty. Can't afford that nice ivory couch. Can't afford all that splendid food. Poverty. I know your works. Tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews or God's people and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Isn't that nice? We don't want to hear that. The devil will cast some of us into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, or a full amount of time, that means. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Tribulation, poverty, suffering, prison, the devil being tried unto death, tribulation. That's the church of Smyrna. Uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. And then we have the church of Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew or vomit you out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich with white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that you may see. The Laodiceans were like the rich man. The church of Smyrna was like the beggar Lazarus. Smyrna, tribulation, trouble, the devil casting into prison, Laodicea, abundance of goods. We have need of nothing. But notice the contrast. Lord Jesus spoke to Smyrna. He said, you are poor yet rich. To the church of Laodicea, you are rich yet poor. See the contrast? Smyrna, you are poor, but really you're rich in faith. For God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And Laodicea, you're rich. No, you're really poor. And so the rich man in the story, he was really poor. And the poor man Lazarus, he was really rich. So how was Laodicea, the church that thought they were rich and comfortable, about to face the uncomfortable act of God of being vomited out of his mouth in disgust? They were about to face that very uncomfortable eternity. How could the church of Laodicea become rich like Smyrna? God tells them, only one way. Oh. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich like your brothers and sisters in Smyrna. I counsel thee to get the gold tried in fire. What is more precious than gold tried in fire? Faith. By the cross. What he was encouraging them to do was to take up the cross, be willing to suffer. Stop seeking a comfortable life for yourself. Carry the cross. Yes, there will be comforts. But the most comforting thing is to know you're on the way to heaven. I counsel thee to take up that cross, to have your faith purified through fire. Because right now, all your faith is doing is seeking a comfortable life. The Apostle Paul said, those that live in pleasure are dead while they live, if that is the purpose of our life. And so we have the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, forever now poor man. And Lazarus, the poor man, now forever rich man. The rich man, comfortable but not comforted. The beggar man, not comfortable but now eternally comforted by the God of all comfort. God has chosen the way for you. Oh, you may not be sitting out with a tin cup, but you have to endure the cross. You have to endure those uncomfortable situations. You have to believe in those uncomfortable commands and teachings of Christ. So here's something I want to share with you, interesting about Lazarus, that we can only know from this story. God does not take all beggars to heaven. I've seen many beggars. I've met many beggars, especially over in Russia, Republic of Georgia. There are many beggars, many gypsies who beg, and other people who beg, many poor people, elderly people who beg. God does not just take beggars to heaven because they're beggars. He takes people of faith. He takes people who carry the cross, who are his friends. Lazarus was the friend of Jesus Christ. How do we know? Lazarus, the Bible says, desired crumbs, not the feast of the rich man. He didn't pray, oh Lord, I want to sit at the rich man's table and gorge myself on those delicacies. No, I just want crumbs. My daily crumbs. Give me this day my daily crumbs. That was his prayer. He did not covet the fine clothing of the rich man. Oh Lord, I have these filthy rags. They're full of stench, disease, lice, and vermin. I want to be clothed like that rich man. No, he didn't pray that. Just Lord, I want my crumbs, that's all. My daily crumbs. He did not desire to be like the rich man because he knew where the rich man was going. He just desired his daily crumbs. Not the feast, not the fine clothing, not the servants, because he knew one day he'd be carried by angels into paradise. I'll close with some beautiful words by Richard Sibes. Is he a Puritan, Michael? Richard Sibes? Yeah, okay. We should think and look upon heaven as our own place, where Christ has gone before and keeps a room for us. In my Father's house are many mansions, or large rooms. Here we may be in want of comforts. We may be thrust out of house and home. Sound familiar, Dale? Sound familiar, Teresa? Right. We may be thrust out of house and home, out of our habitation and country and all, including your job. But all the world and all the devils in hell, they cannot thrust us out of heaven, nor dissolve and break the communion that is between Christ and us. They cannot take away either grace or glory from us. Therefore, we should be content as the beggar Lazarus was. Be content with any condition in this world, because Christ is ascended into heaven to keep a blessed condition for us. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll close with a hymn. Father, we thank you, as your word teaches us, that godliness and contentment is great treasure. Lord, if we had to choose between that rich man and Lazarus, we must choose Lazarus, because this is what you chose for us already. The way of the cross. The way of the cross. Oh, let us endure it, Lord. Let us endure the cross joyfully. Let us not give heed to iniquity rather than affliction. We are to do your will, to suffer, Lord, whatever comes our way. Yes, you lead us into uncomfortable places. We have to work with uncomfortable people. There is discomfort in everyone's life, but the believer has hope that discomfort will someday end, and we will be rewarded for it. For this is praiseworthy with God, if we do well and suffer for it. As discomforting indeed, a very uncomfortable teaching, to do well and suffer for it, to turn the other cheek, yet you reward those. All of heaven is theirs. Lord, may we truly be your friends. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And we give ourselves here to you now, Lord, to be your friends. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.